Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. I read recently that the colonists, when they came to America some 350 years ago, after having braved 3,000 miles of rough ocean, this handful of settlers, a ship full of brave colonists, in their first year in America, built a town. In the second year in America, they built a government. And in the third year that they were here, that government planned to build a road. Amazingly, in the fourth year, the people tried to impeach those planners for coming up with such a ridiculous idea as building a road westward. Who in the world would have any purpose for a road going westward? Isn't it amazing how, having overcome such great obstacles and having such an amazing vision, a pioneer spirit to arrive in America, those colonists thought it was a waste of time to go westward? Well, we've seen history as it's proven to be that we have gone westward. And the American colonists have been able to retain that sort of vision. But sometimes I think that as Christians, we fall into the same place, where having traveled such a great distance, the gulf between earth and heaven, we get saved. We have a great vision, but then having arrived, we have very little vision for the future. And we think it's a foolish idea to build a road westward. It's always a sad thing when Christians let their dreams die. And when we come to Genesis chapter 37, we come to the beginning of the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph and of his dreams. Dreams. Do you have dreams? I have a dream. I'm all alone and I'm rolling this huge donut. And then a snake with a vest comes. Not those kinds of dreams. That's a movie line if you remember from where it's from. Not those kinds of dreams, but those dreams that God puts in your heart. I believe that every Christian has a dream from God about what they want to do or who they want to be for His glory. I think that God places deep in the soul of every believer a hope, a desire to accomplish something for His glory. What's the vision that God's given you for your life? What's the purpose? What's the dream that God has planted in your heart? Do you know? Can you remember? Has it faded over time? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. But the Holy Spirit's work in our life is to kindle and rekindle those dreams. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, I will pour out my spirit in the last days, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, I'm not talking here about some mumbo-jumbo self-help dream catcher magic. It's not something that you hang on your rearview mirror as a good luck charm. What I am talking about is this, that God has made each one of you with a purpose, with a specific plan for your life, a vision, a calling to accomplish something in this world for His name. There is a reason that you are here on this earth. And He answers the dreams that He puts in our hearts. He actually plants those goals and visions and desires in us. The Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. What's that? He gives me what I want? No, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you brand new wants. He gives you a vision, a passion, a goal. And so God would give Joseph dreams in Genesis 37. What are your dreams? And have you lost them? I believe that God's Holy Spirit wants to rekindle those things in our life. What are your dreams? What is your vision? How has God planted in your heart, in the seat of your emotions, your entire being? What has He put in you that has made you want to glorify Him? Has He called you to raise godly children? Is that your dream? Is your dream to build a business that can glorify God? Is your dream to reach the lost in a dark country that's never heard the gospel? Is your dream to live as an honorable man in a dishonorable world? Is your dream to be pure, and yet you've found that sometimes it's not as easy as you thought it might be? I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning and rekindle that passion. God gave Joseph dreams in Genesis chapter 37, but they wouldn't come to pass for many, many years and through many, many trials. But the amazing thing about Joseph is that he never lost hope because he never lost sight of God. He never lost faith in the God who gave him those dreams. And an entire quarter of the book of Genesis is dedicated to the life of this one man, Joseph. 5 verses are given to the creation of the universe. But 25% of the entire book of Genesis is given to describing this one man of God. Why is that? Well, I think because God is more focused on and is more interested in the developing of a man or a woman of God than he is in the spreading out of the stars in the universe. And so God will focus in now on one man and the process that God uses him to become salvation to the nation of Israel. And so he's one of few men in the Bible that really there's no sin recorded of him. Does it mean that he didn't sin? No, it doesn't mean that. He obviously did sin. We're all sinners. But Joseph is one of very few in the Scripture that has nothing negative written about him. And that is because Joseph becomes for us a powerful picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives us a picture that looks a lot like Jesus. How so? Well, you're going to find more than I can list in the beginning of this message as we go through, and I encourage you to do that. But Joseph is a powerful picture of Jesus in many ways, and you can discover more than I list here. But Joseph, for one, he had special favor from his father. He was his father's favorite in the same way Jesus would be God's beloved son. When he was baptized, the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Joseph was a shepherd. Actually, he was the chief shepherd over all of his brothers. And of Jesus, it's written that he is the chief shepherd. Jesus himself would say in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, I lay my life down for the sheep." Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers to check on the sheep. And so Jesus was sent by his father to check on his brothers, and he would say, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Joseph was hated by his brothers, and Jesus was also hated by his brothers. He said, "They hated me without cause." Joseph would suffer and be rejected by his elder brothers. Jesus, called the stone that the builders rejected, said of himself in Luke 9:22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders." Joseph was thrown into a pit and then raised up so that he might save the very people who put him there. Jesus, thrown into a grave, raised up 3 days later to offer salvation to the whole world. Joseph was sold by Judah for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Same name. Judah is Hebrew and Judas is Greek. It's amazing the similarities. And so as we come to Genesis 37, we begin to see God's plan for his people as revealed in the dreams of Joseph. Now we read that Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now here's a 17-year-old telling on his brothers. You're not going to get in good with your older brothers when you begin tattletaling on them. But is Joseph tattletaling? No, he's not. We're going to see that in a moment. We read in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and so he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him." And in that culture, when you greeted somebody, you would say shalom or peace. But they couldn't even say that. There was tension in the house. Jacob probably shouldn't have favored one son over the others, but he had learned it from his father, hadn't he? Isaac favored Esau more than he favored Jacob, and there was tension among the brothers. It's not a good idea to favor one child over the other, but such was the case. And here we read about Joseph, who was just 17 years old. And at 17 years old, we discover that he already has a great love for the Lord. But it's ironic because he doesn't come from a background that's crowded with good biblical examples. His mother, though loved by her husband Jacob, she was sort of an idolater. And she died early. Joseph really didn't have a mom. And she left her youngest son, Joseph's older or younger brother, rather, to be cared for by Joseph. Of course, his dad had another wife and a couple of concubines, but they all had sons vying for attention. Jacob wasn't really a father who engaged, as we've seen in the past. So you might say that Joseph came from an imperfect home, a dysfunctional family. His sister, Dinah, had been raped. His two older brothers had murdered an entire village. One of his brothers had slept with one of his father's concubines. It was a mess. And yet, in light of all this darkness, you see this shining light. And the reason I point this out is because we live in a dark place, and sometimes in this world we wonder, how in the world can I live righteously? And here's the question, can a person that is young be used by the Lord? Can young people walk with God, even if their parents haven't been the best examples? Yes, they can. What if they have siblings or friends that are terrible examples? Can they walk with God? You bet they can. Joseph did. Daniel did. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to walk with the Lord, even though he was very young. And I point this out because I think that older people have a tendency to think that God's plan, as we age, ages with us. That as I get older, God's plan is getting older too. As I get stiffer, God's plan is getting stiffer too. But that's not the case. If you're a young person and you think that you're on the peripheral of God's plan and focus, that God's waiting for you to get older, that's a bad impression that we have given you. God's plan is for the young people. God's plan and God's focus is for people like Joseph who are just 17. God has a plan, especially for those who are willing to learn. Why does God use young people? I think He uses them because they're teachable, they're flexible, they're willing. When Jesus came and He picked disciples, He didn't pick old guys. I'm still young, but I'm already old. The older people say, well, you're so young. And the younger people say, well, you're so old. But you know, God's plan is for anybody who's willing. Jesus would even say, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to become like a little child. So even if you're old, think like a young person. Be flexible. What does God want to do? Because as we get older, we begin to think, well, that can't be done. And we can't do it this way because we've always done it this way. But here's Joseph, 17 years old, and God's plan begins to unfold in his life. And we read here that Joseph's father made him a coat of many colors. Now, I hate to sort of dismantle the picture that you have from Sunday school, but most likely the phrase coat of many colors, it was translated by Martin Luther. He had a real hard time with the Hebrew there, but most likely, as we've discovered a little bit more about Hebrew, the word there, coat of colors, is probably a long-sleeved coat. A long-sleeved coat, and the idea was that if you wore long sleeves, that is that you were sort of the white collar of the group. You were the guy that wasn't going to do the heavy lifting. And so this coat that Joseph's father made him went down to his ankles, and it went down to his wrists. It was all the rough workers that would have to roll up their sleeves and do the work. And so when Jacob gave Joseph this long-sleeved coat, he was basically saying he doesn't have to do any of the work. He's the chief shepherd. He's the overseer. He's going to report back to me everything. And so he had great favor from his father. And now the sons are beginning to realize, hey, Joseph is the guy that's going to get all the blessings and all the promises. And they hated him for it. And so they hated their brother. There's a couple of reasons that they hated their brother. The first one is here, that the robe that Jacob gave to Joseph was a badge of approval from the father. The first reason they hated the son was because of the father's love for him. Love. Notice in verse 4 that it says, when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him. And so they hated him because the father loved him, and as a token of that love, he gave him a robe of approval. It was a sign of a special love and favor from the father and a special position of authority. That's why they hated Joseph, and that's why they hated Jesus, because he was God's special, particular, only begotten son, my beloved son, the father said of him himself. And Jesus had this special seal of approval from the father. Why? Because he wore a robe, so to speak, of perfect righteousness. He was righteous. And so he had a special place with the Father. He could go to the Father. He had access to the Father. And they hated him for it. And the reason I point this out is because they'll hate you for it too. See, because Jesus offers that very same robe to you, a robe of righteousness. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You have the same thing with God, like Joseph had with his father, a special place and privilege with God the Father, and the world will see that. And they'll hate you for it. They'll see that you have special access and privilege with God. Ironically, they could have the same thing. It's offered to everybody through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. But, you know, you'll get to work tomorrow and maybe you'll be all excited because you've just been refreshed by the Word of God and you've discovered that your sins are forgiven no matter how drastic they may have been. You're covered in the righteousness of Christ. You've got the joy of the Lord and your coworker is just hung over from a long weekend and he says, what are you so happy about? And you're just bubbling over and you say, oh, the Lord is so good to me. I mean, I don't know. I've been forgiven and I've blessed this morning and you know, I was reading my Bible and God spoke to me out of his word. Wait a second, they'll say. You mean God speaks to you? God talks to you? You think you can go straight to God? Oh, come on. Who do you think you are? Well, yeah, I mean, I read the Bible and God speaks to me. He's my Father. I'm His child. See, the world's going to hate you because of your access to the Father and your approval from the Father. The world doesn't like that. They'll get mad and they'll say, who do you think you are? God talks to you. You're a child of God. Ha! Well, the world doesn't like it that you have access with the Father. Well, why did they hate Joseph? Well, they hated him because Joseph's brothers discovered that he was exposing their sin. Notice that with me in verse 2. It says that Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, you can picture this. The brothers are much older. They're in their 30s by now. They've passed through adolescence. And here is this young kid being sent by the father to check up on them. And they weren't really taking care of the sheep like the father would like. Jacob was a good shepherd. And he was training his son to be a good shepherd as well. And good shepherds do certain things for the sheep. They feed the sheep. They pick the little stickers and the pokies and the burrs out of their fur. They oil their heads so that they don't get sores and the flies. There's just a number of things that good shepherds do. And Joseph was a good shepherd. But these other sons of Jacob were not good shepherds. They weren't really caring for the sheep. And so when Joseph came back, he said, hey, Dad, you know, my brothers are really messing up. And so he brought a bad report. What he really did was he enlightened his dad as to their work. He was sort of a light that exposed the darkness of his brothers. And that was the same reason they hated Jesus. Jesus came as a light into the world. Turn over to John chapter 3, one of the most famous scriptures that we know of, John 3:16. You see it behind goalposts across the country. You know what I think would be neat? If one time they put up John 3:17, then maybe people would say, huh, I wonder what that says. I think I'll turn there in my Bible. Well, that's what we're doing this morning. John chapter 3, verse 17, we read, for God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who doesn't believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We read also in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, Jesus says, because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world hated Jesus Christ because Jesus exposed their sin. And so it's true. It's true of Jesus and it's true of you that the world will hate you because you become a light that exposes sin. Just as Joseph did, just as Jesus did, so will you do. When you're a Christian, now the Holy Spirit indwells within you. And when you hang out with other people, you make them feel a little uncomfortable just by virtue of who you are. You're a Christian. You used to do those things. You used to say those things. You used to think those things. But, well, now you've been changed. You used to talk that way, but not anymore. Have you noticed that people have begun to apologize to you for using the language they do? It's amazing to me to have people change the language. I've been working with a friend of mine on a construction site, and I notice the way that people will speak to me is different than the way they speak to others. To others, the language is just, you know, it's off color. But then they'll turn to somebody who they know as a Christian, and they'll slip and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And you go, "Well, you don't have to apologize to me. I mean, I used to use those kinds of words, but you might want to talk about, think about talking to the Lord." Have you ever noticed that? People will act differently. They'll be on guard around you. Why? Because you are the light of the world. Jesus was the light of the world, but he turned around and said, "You are the light of the world." And when you come into a room, people recognize that the name of Jesus is not a curse word, but you know him and you use him. It's a worship word. It's a praise word. It's the name of your Lord, and you have taken on the light of the Lord. Have you ever had a glow-in-the-dark magnet or a toy? You realize that it has to be in the presence of light, and then when the darkness comes, now it emits the light that it's absorbed. You're in the same way, a glow-in-the-dark sort of person, that as you spend time with Jesus, soaking up his light, he sends you into the world, into a dark place, and you light up the area around you. People don't like that. People hate that. People are angry that now all of a sudden, and they'll say, why are you judging me? I'm not judging you. I'm just here. I didn't do anything. I love you. But they feel judged, they're on guard, and they'll hate you for it, just as Joseph's brothers hated him for it. So the brothers and the countrymen and the world hated Jesus because he was a light, and they're going to hate you as well. Don't worry about it. They hated the Lord as well. Another reason that they hated Joseph was because of his dreams. Notice with me in verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Ah, dreams. First, they hated him for the love that he had from the Father. Then they hated him for the light that he shed on their sin. Now they hate him for his illumination from God. They hated him even more. Verse 6 says, "So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves.' And his brothers, they understood this, and they said, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." See, Joseph was receiving these sort of divine messages from God about what he would be in life. This was his purpose. And one of his purposes was that he was actually going to provide bread for his brothers. It wouldn't happen for another 20 years. But here God gives him sort of a spiritual insight, a prophetic vision of what was going to be in the future. And it was a picture of his brothers bowing down to his sheaves of wheat. This is the wheat that would be gathered and tied together. And Joseph says, my wheat arose, my sheave arose, and yours came and bowed down to me." His brothers hated that. It says there in verse 8 that they hated him for his dreams and for his words. And then Joseph dreamed still another dream. And he started a speech and he says, "I still have a dream." And he told it to his brothers. And he says, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and his brothers. And this time even his father rebuked him. And his father understood the dream. And he said to him in verse 10, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I," the moon and the sun, "and your brothers," those 11 stars, "come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Remember when the man in the temple came up to Mary and he said, "This child, Jesus, is going to be, he's destined for the rise and the fall of many, and a sword will pierce your heart." She didn't understand what it meant, but it says she kept it in her heart. It's a good thing to do, to keep God's word in your heart. And so this prophetic dream that came to Joseph, his father said, "Come on now. You might be exalted over your brothers. I'll even help you out with that. But there's no way that your mother and I are going to come and bow down to you." And so here you have the picture of Israel as a nation being shown in this type of a sun and a moon and 12 stars here, the 12 tribes of Israel. Later on, you're going to pick up this picture, this image in Revelation chapter 12. It says there's a woman, she's clothed with the sun and the moon, and she has 12 stars around her head. And so it's a picture, it's a symbol of the nation of Israel here. Now, I don't know why Joseph, after his brothers hated him even more, after he told him the first dream, would come and say, hey guys, I dreamed another dream. Listen to this. Well, the first time he said, listen to this. The second time he said, look at this. He said, please hear my dream. And they hated him. And he came back and he said, hey guys, look at this. I have another dream. And they hated him even more. But 17-year-olds do some things like that. He was probably more of a prophet than a politician. If he was a politician, he wouldn't have said all of these things because he would have lost favor with his brothers. Well, they hated him because these dreams were prophetic from God. They were a revelation of the future. They were a revelation that he would save his brothers. He would provide bread for them. And he would be raised to a position of glory above his whole family. Now, if I had a brother who was 17 and he came to me and he said, you know what, I dreamed that you bowed down to me, I'd probably beat him up. You know, you would, wouldn't you? Say, who do you think you are, you little punk? And sometimes I wish I had a younger brother so I could do that to him. But the reason that they were so upset here, guys, is that they realized that dreams were from God. And what they were angry with, and you read there in verse 11, that his brothers, what? Envied him. They hated him because of the illumination he was receiving from God. See, they thought they had a right to revelation from God. They thought that they were in a position to receive information from God. But here comes this young guy, and he says, hey, God showed me this thing. They said, who do you think you are? You see, dreams were considered as messages from God. And if somebody had a significant dream, not one of those, you know, there's a lot of weird dreams you can have. And not all dreams have significance. Some are, they just mean nothing. Most of them mean nothing. Many of them could be nightmares, and those you can say, maybe the devil put them in your mind. And some dreams can be from the Lord, especially those dreams you dream when you're awake, and the Holy Spirit can give you dreams. But Joseph is basically telling his brothers, hey, God is speaking through me to you. And they hated him for that. And that's why they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because he claimed, and he did, have particular and special revelation from God. Jesus would speak and he'd say, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. And they hated that because he spoke with authority. And he says, everything I see the Father doing, that I do. And so he had a particular place of power and authority, having the revelation and the words of God. And basically he said that he was going to be the king, that they would bow down. And he wouldn't let them make him king until the time came for them finally to, when he rode into Jerusalem, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they knew that this was a messianic, sort of the king of Israel was going to receive this praise and adulation. And the Pharisees said, hey, you know, you got to stop these guys from yelling this out to you. Don't you realize that you're taking the position of king? And Jesus said, well, you know, if they were quiet, the rocks would cry out. Because this is who he was, and they hated him for that. Because he was receiving and accepting the revelation from God that he would be exalted, the king over all Israel. And so just as the brothers of Joseph envied him and would kill him because they hated him, so we read in Matthew 27, verse 18, they handed Jesus over because of envy. They were jealous of the fact that he had revelation from God. And it's true with you as well. They'll hate you too when you say, hey, I know what God thinks on this issue or that issue. I know what God says about this thing or that thing. How can you say you know what God thinks? Well, I have the special revelation of God in the Word. And when you begin to say that you know God's heart because you know God's Word, the world is going to hate you. It's always been like that, and it will always be like that. When you say, I know what God's revelation is because I know God's Word, the world will hate you for it. But that's all right. They hated Jesus for it beforehand. We read in verse 12 that then Joseph's brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Remember Shechem? Shechem wasn't a very good place for the sons of Jacob, but they went to feed their father's flock there in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, aren't your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send them to you. So he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. And so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, where their home was, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? And he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks, And the man said, well, they've departed from here. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and he found them in Dothan. This was a long journey for a 17-year-old. It was some 50 to 60 miles all by himself. He would travel in the day and sleep in the night all by himself. And he finally came to Shechem where they would generally be feeding the flock and they weren't there. So there he was, probably wandering in the field looking for the campfire, maybe the sheep tracks. Where did the sheep go? Where are the sheep? Where are my brothers? And this guy sees him out in the field and says, hey, what are you looking for? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. He says, I heard him say, you know, we're going over to Dothan. I don't know if the brothers knew that Joseph was coming, but sometimes brothers will try to ditch their younger brother. We know that Joseph's coming. Let's get out of here. Yeah, let's go to Dothan. Lo and behold, God had a man there to overhear them so that Joseph would be able to find the flocks and his brothers. And so as he approached his brothers, he saw them. And verse 18 says, when they saw him afar off, before even he came near them, they conspired to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Literally, that says, this master of dreams is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, hey, the wild beast has devoured him. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. See how easily hatred turns into murder. This is why Jesus said, if you hate your brother without cause, you're already guilty of murder. See, it's what happens in the heart that matters. If you lust after somebody, it's going to happen. It's a matter of time. You're already guilty of it. So guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says. And so here the hatred of his brothers in one heartbeat would turn into murder. They said, let's kill him. When they saw him afar off, they said, let's kill him. They thought they could actually thwart the plan of God. They said, let's see what becomes of his dreams. We can stop the revelation of God. We'll just kill him. No, they couldn't stop the revelation of God. They would actually help fulfill it. You know, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 and following. It's very interesting because as he spoke to the leaders of Israel, sort of the shepherds of Israel, God's shepherds that were supposed to be taking care of the people, Jesus gave this illustration. He said, hey, a man had a vineyard, and in the vineyard he planted these vines and he gave the vineyard to some men to take care of it. And when he sent messengers to see how the vintage was coming, the messengers were mistreated by the men, the husbandmen, who were hired to watch over the vineyard. And after one was beaten and one was insulted, finally the owner of the vineyard said, I'm going to send my only son, knowing or believing that they would respect the son. But as the son came, Jesus would say in the parable, they said, ah, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and then the inheritance shall be ours. And the Bible says that the elders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, understood what Jesus was saying to them. What he was saying is that they were given the authority to watch over God's people, to shepherd God's sheep, to guard the vineyard of God, but they were unfaithful. And God sent them prophets, and they didn't listen to the prophets. They insulted the prophets. They killed some prophets. They abused some prophets. They beat some prophets. And so, finally, the Lord said, I'm going to send my only son. And these men understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am the Son of God, and you're going to do to me what you did to every other prophet in all of history and what they did to Joseph. Notice there that it says in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, it's almost prophetic. They saw him, Christ, afar off. They did the same thing that everybody would do until that time. They rejected him and said, let's kill him. But they wouldn't be able to kill him because Reuben heard it, verse 21 says, and he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, well, let's not kill him. Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him. And he said this because he wanted to deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to their father. And so Reuben basically sells them on the idea, guys, let's not beat him to death. Let's not slit his throat. Let's not run him through with a sword. Let's starve him to death. And they said, yeah, that sounds good. We're going to starve him to death. And so they found a cistern, a water cistern, which was a catchment system in Israel in those days, and it was hollow, it was empty, and they threw him down. They wanted to throw him down there, and Reuben said, this is what we should do. We'll let him starve to death. But in his mind, Reuben was thinking, when they were on their way back to their father, Reuben would say, I think I left my keys back there in Dothan. I got to get them. I'll be back. And he was going to go back and rescue his brother. And so it says it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, that badge of approval from his father. They took it from him, just as Jesus was crucified for no fault of his own, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was innocent, righteous, but they made him guilty. They said he was blaspheming, and they crucified him for that. They says that they took the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to a meal. And then they lifted their eyes and they looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way down to Egypt. These brothers were so calloused in their hearts, they threw their brother into a pit. They're thinking, we're going to starve him to death. And it didn't even bother their conscience. They thought, he's screaming in this pit. Let's sit down for a meal. We're going to eat while he starves. And the reason we know this is because in Genesis 42:21, Joseph didn't die. God would save him, and God would fulfill the dream that he gave to him. And ironically, here is Joseph starving, and here is his brothers eating, but the tables would be turned, where his brothers would come to Joseph 20 years later, starving, bowing down to his bread that he would provide. And we read there, as they were being accused of spies, you know, Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. Then Reuben and the brothers said, surely this judgment has come upon us because we heard the travail of his soul and we didn't answer him. We didn't save him. And so the picture here is, though it doesn't say it here, was that Joseph was crying out, weeping, sobbing, heaving, just, guys, please. And they didn't care. They sat down and they had a meal. Most likely Reuben felt so bad he left, because he wasn't there to see what would happen after this. Judah said to his brothers, hey, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Oh, there's a good brother. Hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother and our flesh. And so his brothers listened. And the Midianite traders passed by, these Ishmaelites, and the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Most likely he was already stripped to be a slave. They couldn't sell him with this long sleeve cloak, because people would say, hey, this guy is somebody in charge. What have you done here? You know, this guy has power. This guy is the guy in authority. So most likely he was already stripped down to his undergarments, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Oh, Judah, good thing that you saved your brother. But was it worth it? You know, if you divided the money up between these other 10 brothers, Benjamin was still at home, Joseph's younger brother, it was 2 shekels of silver apiece. Was it worth it to sell their brother? Well, ask Judas. Judas got 30 shekels of silver, and then he hung himself, and he's spending the rest of eternity in hell. Oh, it's never worth it. Never worth it, but this was God's plan, and God would use this. And here, what they meant for evil, God was actually working for good. Look at how all of Joseph's dreams and everything he had hoped for, his dreams were being shattered, dashed to pieces right in front of him. I mean, from a human perspective, from a human standpoint, you'd look at this man and say, well, yeah, he had some dreams. You know, he had some vision. But those are all gone now. I mean, the circumstances of life have overcome him. He's been thrown into a pit. He's been stripped of his royal garments, this long sleeve coat of many colors, whatever it was. This privilege that he had with his father and everything that, you know, it's all done for him. It's over. And many people can come to that place where they're in the pits. They have no dreams left. Things seem to be dashed to pieces. Nothing's working out the way that he had dreamed. I mean, it seemed like he was on track, you know. He had the special robe. He was going to eventually rule over his brothers. That was exciting, but not anymore. The circumstances of life were now proving to be greater than God's plan for Joseph. Never the case, never the case. Romans tells us that God causes all things to work together for the good. to those who are called according to his purpose. And 20 years later, when Joseph saw his brother and he finally revealed to himself to them, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He didn't hold a grudge. And he was able to fulfill God's plan through that. You see, between the dream and the reality would be the pit. And many times in our lives, that's the way it is. I have a dream. I have a goal. I feel that God's called me to do this in life. I want to do this in life. God's called me to accomplish this. And I have a vision to do this and to be this person. But between the dream and the reality is a big gaping hole in the ground. And you feel like you've been cast down there and sold for nothing. But Joseph really wasn't ready to be a king at 17 years old. And between the dream and the reality in your life, you're going to find that God is going to do a lot of work on you. Joseph wasn't ready to be a king. He was only 17 years old. And God had some work for him to do. He would go through trials, tribulation, difficulty. I mean, he would trade that robe of many colors, that long-sleeved robe, for slave shackles. And then he would change the slave shackles for a servant's tunic. Then that tunic would be stripped off of him, and he would be given prison stripes. And finally, those prison stripes would be taken, and he would be given royal robes from the Pharaoh himself. And he would finally emerge in the place of being what God had called him to be. But how did he get there? Well, he got there by faith, by trusting God in the pit. And that's the way it's going to be in your life, and that's the way it's going to be in every person's life, because God is more interested in making you a man or a woman of God than even the whole universe. And this is the reason that Joseph's dreams didn't die. His faith in the Lord didn't waver. I've been working for Dave, actually. You know, Dave went to Vanuatu. And one of the things that he needed to be able to go was a little labor. And so, for me, I thought, well, this is a worthwhile thing. I'll go down and work in the Corian countertop shop, the factory. And so I've been down in the shop for the past 3 weeks. It's been good for me. I've learned a lot. But one thing I've noticed, in a factory where you're producing something of value, there are many, many tools, and most of them are designed for the removal of excess material. There are saws to cut things. There are routers to shave the edges off of things. There are sanders to smooth things out. There are grinders to grind things down. Everything is designed to grind down the excess. And this is what God has to do in my life and your life. This is what God has to do in Joseph's life. Yeah, he had a dream. But his dream was, I'm going to rule over you guys. I am the man. And you guys are going to bow to me. And God had to do a work in his life. God had to do something for him. What are your dreams? Well, God is going to prepare you for them. Many times it's by putting you on the rack and grinding you down. And you're sitting there in that pit saying, oh God, nothing's going to work out for me. It's not the way I planned. And God in his sovereignty has all things designed working to bring you to the place where he wants you to be. Maybe it's not your timing. But if it was your timing, it would never really accomplish what God wanted you to be. Joseph wasn't ready. He wasn't a king yet, but he would be trained to be a king. And what are your dreams? God is developing you to be able to carry out that dream. Joseph wasn't ready at this time. And God's plan is to bring about the dreams that he's put in you, but your faith might be tested in the process. Adoniram Judson, that great missionary to Burma, his dream was to reach the lost souls, the Burmese. But things weren't as smooth as he thought they would be. He had translated much of the Bible, but then war broke out and he was arrested. They thought he was a traitor. Already he had lost numerous children and a couple of wives to the mission field. He was remarried over and over again, but his wives kept dying and his children kept dying. Finally, he was arrested and chained and shackled, just like Joseph, with about 50 pounds of chains on his ankles and his legs tied to a bamboo pole. One of the prisoners in jail with him said with a sneer, hey, Judson, what about your dream of reaching these Burmese people? And Adoniram replied, it's just as bright as the promises of God. What about Hudson Taylor? His dream was to reach the Chinese. And things weren't always going so well. And in one letter, Hudson Taylor writes to his wife, quote, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." And that was enough. See, Joseph wouldn't lose sight that the dream was not based on his having it, but God giving it, you see. And so Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. The Bible tells us, consider it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect worth, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You might go through some pits, but don't sell out. God is faithful. We close off here. It says, Reuben returned to the pit, and Joseph wasn't there. Reuben wanted to save him, so he tore his clothes. Verse 30 says, he returned to his brothers, and he says, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? He was the oldest, you see, and he was supposed to take care of the youngest. And so they took Joseph's tunic, they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the tunic in the blood. And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they did one of the cruelest things you could do to a father. They said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? You see, they didn't lie to him, did they? But they deceived him. They deceived him. Jacob had done that to his father. He killed a lamb, took the skin, clothed himself, went in, he got the blessing. And now his sons were doing the same thing to him. They took the cloak and they said, hey, is this your son's? How did they keep a straight face? How did one of them not break? They were so hard-hearted. And Jacob recognized it, and he said, oh, and he came to the conclusion, logically, he said, this is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. So he was convinced in his mind that Joseph just died a natural death. Maybe he put the blame on himself. I shouldn't have sent him alone. Should have sent him with somebody. It was my own fault. He was killed by a wild animal, and Jacob tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down to the grave to my son in mourning. And thus the father wept for him. But we know, Jacob didn't know at the time, but we know that the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. We're going to close off with a couple of things. First of all, the dreams that Joseph had were from the Lord. And we all have different dreams. I mean, dreams are like fingerprints. Everybody has their own, and they're unique. My dreams from the Lord, my purpose is different than your purpose. Nobody has the identical purpose from the Lord. God has such a specific and such a unique plan and purpose for your life, a vision for your life. And the question is, what is it? Well, they may not be the same dreams that Joseph had, but I think they're going to have the same elements. Because Joseph's dreams were sheaves and stars. And sheaves and stars mean sharing and shining. For Joseph, the sheaves meant that one day he was going to provide for others. And the stars meant that one day he would shine for heaven. And I think that everything that God puts in our hearts to do will line up in some way or another with these two elements. Sheaves or stars, that we will either be able to share with others or shine for the Lord, shine for heaven. You see, Joseph's dreams, rather, were so that he would be able to share with his brothers when they had need. And these are the things that I think God wants us to pray for. How can I provide for others? You know, we live in such a blessed country, but there are people in such great need. Pray that God provides you with enough so that you might provide for others. Because even though you might have enough, there are other people in need all around us. And it might not be financially only. There are people in financial need. Provide for them, help them, share with them. It's not having to hoard, it's having to help. Pray that God provides you with the resources so that you might help others. But it's not financially only. What about people that are completely lost in loneliness? Has the Lord blessed you enough that you might be able to provide friendship for them? What about people who are hungry? Can you provide food for them? What about truth for those who are blind to the truth? What about direction for those who are lost? What about housing for the homeless? What about truth for the people in this world. Pray that the Lord make your vision, because I think after the Lord shaves down and he grinds down and he sands down and he cleans up, what it's going to be in the end is salvation for others. Your dream is going to coincide with God's will for your life, and that is to save and share the gospel with others. That is what Joseph would do. Saving. It's not having for hoarding, but having to help. Sheaves are for sharing. And so, I think that this is one of the things that the Lord wants for us in our lives. Another thing, another aspect of Joseph's dreams was so that he could shine in heaven. I mean, that was his dream, that one day he would be raised to a position where he could actually be a light of hope for others. That he could shine God's glory into a dark world where famine was about to take the lives of his brothers. Think about that. I think that God's will for every one of us in this room, whether or not the dreams are going to be various, everyone unique, but they're all going to do the same thing in the sense that we shine for God's glory. Now, many people in the world have dreams that they want to rise up to be a star for their own glory. But God wants you to be a star for His glory, to shine His light, to shine His goodness. And I think that's God's will for every Christian. Let your good works so shine before men that they might see your deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says, those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the expanse, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. He who wins souls is wise. Pray that your dream and your vision will be to shine for God's glory. Let me close with this story. I've told it before, but I think it fits. It was Christmas Eve, 1944. It was the Battle of the Bulge. The Nazi troops, the SS, had broken through the Allied front lines. The Americans were fleeing back through the tiny roads of the Ardennes forest, fleeing in terror. And that was when the 82nd Airborne Division was pulled out of reserve, and they were sent on a three-day march. A three-day march to form little blocking positions along these little roads that were coming out of the forest where our troops were fleeing from the Nazis. And these young paratroopers, the 82nd Airborne, they were the ones that were dropped in usually behind enemy lines. But this time they were sent on a march to protect our line. They were given the authority and the responsibility and the mission to rally the fleeing Americans and to stop the Nazi advance, and that's exactly what they did. In one case, an American tank was fleeing down this tiny little road, 30 tons of death, you know, fleeing away in fear and in terror from the darkness of the Nazis. And that lonely paratrooper stepped out onto the road. He's got hollow, sunken eyes, 3 days growth on his beard. He's got a bazooka on one side and a rifle slung over his shoulder, and he walks out in the middle of the road, and he stops that tank. Out of the top, the tank driver pops and he looks up and he says, "Hey, buddy, are you looking for a safe place?" And the driver says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, get behind me because I'm the 82nd Airborne Division and this is as far as the Nazis are going to get." And that's as far as they got. But you see how that applies to you and I in this world? Because every day, the rest of our lives, we're going to be faced with people fleeing from the darkness of drugs and sin and need. We're going to meet people who are fleeing from the darkness of this evil world. They're fleeing from poverty and bad decisions. They're fleeing from the coarseness and the sin in this world. And you have the obligation, you have the authority and the responsibility and the mission to stand in the way and said, "Hey, mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, coworker, are you looking for a safe place?" And they'll say, "Yeah." And then you tell them. You tell them, "You get behind me because I'm a Christian. And this is as far as the darkness is going to get." And as you do, God's dreams will begin to emerge and take shape in your life. And I believe that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have a plan for our lives. "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. Plans for good. A purpose, a hope. And Lord, there are some in this cafeteria this morning whose dreams seem to have died. They believe that perhaps their dreams have been thrown into a pit, that their hope to be a man or a woman of God, that their hope to be one who leads others in worship or who goes out to be an evangelist, Lord, or one who has a successful business, or a mom who just wants to do right for their kids, and that's their goal, Lord, and you've put that and planted that vision in their heart. And Lord, they've made mistakes, as we all do, Lord, and they're in the pits. I pray that you just show them this morning that your plans are not thwarted by our mistakes. You are much greater than that. And so, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd stir up our hearts with vision, with hope, with the knowledge that you want to fulfill in us the dreams that you've planted. I am confident of this very thing, Lord, your apostle said, that he who begun a good work in you, he who began that good work is faithful to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning, encourage the hearts of your people that you are working in them, you are perfecting in them, even if it means some shaving, some grinding, some routing, going through some pits. I pray that they'd lift their eyes and focus on you.